Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we again follow the order of service printed out on your bulletin. Our opening hymn today is hymn 915, Today Your Mercy Calls Us, hymn 915. Continue reading Psalm 119. Today we read verses 153 through 160. We'll read it together in unison. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and defend me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your compassions, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I behold the transgressors with disgust, because they have not kept your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. We pray. O Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this day to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The Bible tells us in St. John's first epistle, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and the stead of Jesus Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We again confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn 684.
Comes to
I ask you to please rise for the reading of God's word. Our scripture lesson for today is recorded in St. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 14, beginning at this verse. Welcome him who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over opinions. For one has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and do not let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? His own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. One man judges one day above another judges every day alike. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who observes a day, observes it for the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and the one who does not eat, in honor of the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. So why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer pass judgment on one another, but rather determine not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food one for whom Christ died. So do not let what is good to you be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God does not mean eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which produce peace and the things that build up one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but it is evil for the man who causes something or someone to fall by what he eats. It is good neither to eat meat nor wine, nor do anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it is not from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again we pray your Holy Spirit's blessing upon us as we consider the teaching of your word. We pray that we would welcome and receive one another, not to argue over opinions and traditions, but rather to build each other up in the true faith and encourage each other in that faith unto life everlasting. We ask all these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to redeem us and make us your own. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Change glasses so I can get things in the right range to see them. As I mentioned in Bible class, Romans chapter 14, I do not recall really ever hearing too many sermons on Romans chapter 14. We often focus on chapter 3 and chapter 4, where it speaks about our justification. We speak about chapter 6, where it speaks about our sanctification. But chapter 14 really deals with our relationship with other believers. And if you recall, in Romans chapter 13 at verse 8, I believe it was, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And so as it says a little later, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so chapter 14 deals with how we receive and welcome others. And certainly, as we think about this text, it's important to remember that all of us were bound under the law, in that, you know, we had the requirements of God's law, which we had to fulfill. And when we did not fulfill them, the law condemned us. We learned of that in Romans chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "For freedom Christ freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then Paul goes on to point out that if they become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you teach that you have to be circumcised and obey the laws of Moses in order to be saved, you know, you're not going to be benefited by Christ, because we believe that we are justified and counted righteous in God's eyes, not by our works, but through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And as a fruit of faith, we seek to love our fellow believers, to build them up in the faith. And so our text begins by telling us, "Welcome him who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over opinions." And so we are to welcome those who are weak in the faith, but not just so that we can argue. Oh, it probably is more of a bane of pastors who like to argue theology to, you know, to welcome someone who might hold a different view so that we can seek to refute, you know, their errors and to correct them and direct them in the right direction. But this morning, I'd like you to consider some questions and ask you how you feel about some things, because, you know, we've been set free, but all of us kind of have a list of things that we believe are right and wrong. And sometimes those lists do not agree. How do you feel about use of alcohol? How do you feel about drinking alcohol? We know that many in our area believe that, you know, a Christian should not drink any alcohol at all. And yet scriptures show us our Lord Jesus drank wine, and Paul encouraged Timothy to drink a wine for his stomach's sake. What about tobacco? You know, tobacco is something which is forbidden in most workplaces anymore. And it's almost looked at as child abuse if you smoke in the presence of a child. And in some ways, you know, I personally might understand that. But are we going to condemn someone if they believe it's okay to smoke and they smoke, or they are a smoker and addicted to it and have not been able to quit? Are we going to condemn them and say, you know, you're not welcome, you can't be here with us because of this, and jeopardize their own soul for the sake of tobacco? What about eating certain foods? You know, some people, even today, are concerned that, you know, they not eat meat. Sometimes it's because of the ancient Jewish dietary laws, and sometimes it's because of their feelings toward animals. So if someone does eat meat and another does not, is that going to be something that is divisive of our fellowship as believers? What about what shows you on television? Or, you know, what movies you might watch, you know, whether you subscribe to Netflix or not. Again, there are differences of opinion. Some people are quick to condemn anyone who, you know, watches movies and certain television shows, and others don't see any problem with it. We might talk about dress. You know, a about how one dresses. Whether it's dressing formally or being dressed up when you go to church or not being dressed up, whether a pastor should wear robes or a clerical collar. You know, for some, that is a big deal. Oftentimes for women in some churches, you know, how long is the dress? Or how do you wear your hair? Or can women wear makeup and jewelry? People have different opinions about such things. What about liturgical forms? You know, we've talked about that. Some people believe that you need to use a liturgy or even a certain liturgy in every service, or use a certain scripture readings every Sunday, according to a one-year or a three-year pericope system, and others work their way through the Bible. So is one wrong? Is this divisive of our fellowship? And I think we could go on and on. We all probably have things that we could put on a list. You know, I've heard people talk about, you know, should a Christian drive a Cadillac or, you know, a BMW or a more expensive car, or should a Christian be very simple and buy, you know, the cheapest? So, and, you know, people find all kinds of things in our lists, and we each probably have lists, even if we don't realize we do, our lists get long. And so, you know, we see a brother or sister in Christ doing something that's kind of contrary to our list, and we become offended, and we begin to judge that person. What we're talking about here in this chapter is not doctrine, not scriptural teaching, but really how we apply that scriptural teaching in our lives. Because we're not permitted to compromise the teaching of Holy Scripture, but people have different views as to how we live our lives in obedience to God's word. Just to use the example of tobacco use, I don't know that anybody in here smokes, so maybe that's a safe one to talk about. You know, people argue that if tobacco is really hazardous to your health and you're to take care of your body, that you're sinning if you smoke. But that's assuming that everything that, you know, the Attorney General says on the warnings, and it's assuming all those things are true in order to make that judgment. And of course, there are people who have died of lung cancer, probably from smoking. And there are people who've lived over 100 years who, you know, smoke like a chimney. And so are we to pass judgment based on such things? And as you remember, I pointed out that we have been set free in Christ. We are no longer bound to the law for our righteousness before God. We are righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have this beautiful freedom. We have been set free from the guilt of our sins and our failures. And we are commanded in the New Testament to love God and to love our neighbor and so fulfill the commandments of the Holy Scripture. But we don't always necessarily agree on every aspect of how we do those things. You know, we disagree on how we should worship, whether it should be contemporary music or, you know, old music, or, you know, some of us might say, well, we should probably be worshiping in Greek and Hebrew because, you know, that is the language of the day. Well, we probably wouldn't reach too many people in Greek and Hebrew unless you happen to be in Israel or Greece. But again, people always find these things. And so we look at our text. You know, it says, welcome him who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over opinions. And so this is not doctrine. This is opinions or traditions or personal individual beliefs and applications. And it begins, for one has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and do not let him who does not eat judge who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master stands or falls, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. And so here it first of all, deals with eating of meat. Now, you know, this is not probably dealing with people who are vegetarians because they don't want to eat meat today, but there was a very specific reason, probably in the New Testament times. If you ate meat, in most cities, you bought your meat at the meat market, and most of that meat had, first of all, been offered as a sacrifice to an idol, and parts of it burned on the altar, and the other parts then are sent to the meat markets where it's cut up, and you could go, you know, buy your steaks or whatever portion of meat it might be and eat it. But for many people, they believe, well, you know, this is eating of the sacrifices. This is partaking of the pagan worship of that city. And so some people said, you know, I'm not going to eat any meat that because it's been from the meat markets, because it's been sacrificed to idols, and I don't want to partake in that. Others said, as St. Paul, you know, idols are nothing. And, you know, this is good meat. It's a gift of God. You know, if you choose to eat it, you can eat it. And so in faith and confidence that they're not joining in this pagan worship at the temple, they're just going to the meat market and buying meat. And, you know, in the same way, one could go and buy kosher meat today at a grocery store, and it doesn't mean you become a devout Jew. You just happen to buy meat that has been had the blood drain in a certain way, and it has been given the stamp of approval by the priest or a priest. And so, you know, this was a big deal for some people, and people had different opinions as to whether they should eat meat. And even St. Paul says, you know, you can go to somebody's house. If they set meat before you, eat it. But if they set it before you and say, well, this meat's been offered as a sacrifice to such and such an idol, he said, well, then don't eat it, because then they would be viewing it as participating in this pagan worship, and then you don't want to join into it. And so it's not the eating of meat or not eating of meat that is right or wrong. It's whether you are participating in the idolatry. And so people had different views. And so St. Paul is saying, if someone has a different view regarding eating of meat, receive him, but not so that you can argue about eating meat, whether he's right or wrong, but trust that God can make him stand, because God will. He is justified not by his works, not by whether he eats meat or doesn't eat meat. He is justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's kind of a beautiful statement here, for one that we need to remember. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, but he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. And so, who do we serve? You don't serve me, and I don't serve you. We all serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And though our conscience may differ in certain applications of how we should live or how we should do things, Jesus makes us stand. He paid sins. He has given us forgiveness and life. And so we should not be despising one another or judging one another based on, you know, one's opinion, whether he should or should not eat meat. And of course, we could even take that as, you know, to apply it to eating of meat today because of other reasons. Should a Christian who eats meat condemn one who does not eat meat? Or should one who does not eat meat condemn the Christian who does? Again, this is nothing for us to argue and fight over. It's one's personal conviction. It's how he serves God and lives for God. And we leave it at that and trust that in Jesus Christ, they stand. It goes on to another example. One man judges one day above another. Another judges every day alike. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord, and who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and the one who does not eat, in honor of the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God, for none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And so here it talks about probably the Sabbath, but it doesn't even specify necessarily that it's a Sabbath, because, you know, some people have said that, you know, Sunday is the new Sabbath day, and so insist that you have to worship on Sunday. And there are others, like those in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who continue to insist that you must, you know, observe the Sabbath day. Well, what does the scripture say? The scripture points out it really doesn't matter anymore. If a person chooses in their service to the Lord and honoring the Lord that they want to observe the Sabbath day, let them observe the Sabbath day. If a Christian works on Saturday and wants to set aside Sunday to worship the Lord, let him worship on Sunday. If a person wants to choose a different day of the week, that's fine too. I know some of the churches I've served, especially when I first came down to South Kansas, we had Wednesday night services because it was 250 miles away, and we had Sunday services, you know, where I lived. So we had Wednesday night services. Was that wrong because we didn't worship on Sunday? Certainly not. And the point is, as Luther brings out in his catechism, the commandment regarding observing the Sabbath has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we are still to set aside time to hear God's worship, and this is for our good, for our benefit. And so we're to still hear God's word and honor him, but we're not required to do it on any certain day. And of course, people have all kinds of different opinions about that, but it's not a reason to judge and condemn or to despise and hate others because they choose something else. It points out the fact that, you know, when, as it says here, one man is one day above another, another judges every day alike, let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. He observes a day, observes it for the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. And so one may think, you know, well, I really don't have any particular Lord's Day. I serve the Lord every day. Again, that too is perfectly fine. One of the things that our confessions have often pointed out is that we don't require the observance of the Sabbath day, nor do we require the observance of Sunday or any other day. We do this, we observe Sunday, simply because we need a time to meet and do what Scripture says, to gather around his word and hear his word and receive the sacrament. If we chose to do it another time, that would be perfectly fine and acceptable. And so, again, this is not something to argue and judge others because they might do something a little bit differently than we do. None of us lives for himself. No one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. And so we are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And it says, for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again so that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. So why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written, and it quotes here from Isaiah 45, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. Of course, we might also think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 teach us that we're all going to stand before Christ. It says, so whether present or absent, we labor that we may be accepted by him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his recompense in the body according to what he has done, whether it was good or bad. And so the point is, we're all going to be judged by Christ, not by each other. And in many ways, when you think about what this passage is teaching, Who am I, or who are you to judge another man's servant? We are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, and I think it especially happens for young pastors, I know when I came out of the seminary and for the first few years, I really saw a lot of things very much in black and white. You know, this was right and this was wrong. And when you had, you know, something like a divorce happen in the congregation, you know, the one who left is wrong and the one who stays is right. But you really don't know all that God knows. You don't know why the one left. Maybe they were told to leave. You don't know all the things that are involved. And so many times it is far better to just teach what the Word of God teaches and leave the judgment to God, who knows not just what we see outwardly, but knows everything. Who knows, you know, who sinned, who repented, you know, and trusts in Christ, and who is amending their ways and who is not. I think of this in regard to the Lord's Supper. Now, we've talked about this a few times, you know, in Bible class, is that the Lutheran practice of having the Lord's Supper and saying, you know, unless, you know, you have a visitor come in, you know, unless you are confirmed and you have talked to the pastor and you know, we can be sure that these are Orthodox faithful Lutherans who agree with every article of our doctrine, that, you know, you don't come forward, and if they come forward, you pass over them. And I guess it has always kind of troubled me, but it really troubles me to judge someone's heart, especially when you really haven't even had opportunity to discuss with them. And so I feel like it's far more important that, you know, we say what the Lord's Supper is, what God is offering and giving, and also the caution that, you know, if you take it without faith, if you're impenitent, that it is brings spiritual harm rather than spiritual blessing. And let God do the judging. And reading the Gospel of Luke, I feel like there's pretty good example, pretty good evidence there that even at the Lord's Supper, you know, the First Supper, Judas partook. And Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. So if it is the duty of the one who administers the Lord's Supper to filter out and determine who should come and who should not come, why did Jesus, who knows all things, allow Judas to partake? I know some will argue that he really wasn't there, and that Luke, when he was talking about giving a chronological order of things that happened, in this case, didn't. Or there are other explanations that I've heard. But again, the point is, God is the judge. I'm not. I've often been asked about people who died, you know, sometimes in rather not good situations or circumstances, you know, whether this person will be in heaven or not. And I have to tell them, God knows. I don't know. I don't even know if the most outstanding member of a congregation dies, whether they're going to be in heaven, because only God can look at the heart and knows whether they were a genuine and true believer or a very good hypocrite that nobody could tell that they didn't really believe, that they just went through the motions. And so we leave the judgment to our Lord God. And so it says, so then each of us shall give an account to himself of God. But then it goes on to this next section, which really points out the importance of exercising love and dealing with our fellow believers. It says, therefore, let us no longer pass judgment on one another, but rather determine not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food one for whom Christ died. If you think about what it's saying there, And so if we have a member of our congregation or a person in our congregation come and believes that it's wrong to eat pork because in the Old Testament they were not allowed to eat pork, and I invite him over to my house and I offer him a ham sandwich and I eat it with him, and then he feels, well, if he's eating it, I better eat it, and he eats it, but it is, he really believes it's wrong. What have I done? Even though eating a ham sandwich is not sin, it's sin to the one who believes that he is offending God if he eats a ham sandwich, right? Because if he goes ahead and eats it when he believes it's wrong, his attitude toward God is wrong. And so I cause him to sin, to stumble. And sometimes we do things that might even cause people to stumble and fall from the faith forever. And so we should never let the freedom that we have to, you know, eat pork or to drink wine or alcoholic beverage be the cause of stumbling for someone who is weak in the faith. And I think all of us are weak in the faith in some areas. It's just that it's different areas. You know, if you, in our area, if you are with friends who, you know, are of a conservative Baptist faith or many others, similar views, who believe it's wrong to drink alcohol, and you drink alcohol with them and offer it to them, and they're going to leave feeling like God is angry with them, like they've sinned, and it could lead to, you know, their eternal ruin if it causes problems. And we also have different circumstances in our lives that require us to maybe operate by a different set of rules than others do in our service to God. You know, we all want to live for God and to please him. But for some people, certain things offer no temptation at all. For others, one leads to another, to another, to another because of weaknesses in our. And so for some, even though it is permissible to drink one or two drinks, for them, it's really not permissible to drink one or two drinks because it causes a downfall. And the same thing can be true with things we watch on TV or on the internet or, you know, other things that we do with our eating. All these things, we might operate by a different set of rules. But just because I use one set of rules doesn't mean that everybody has to operate by that same set of rules. And nor do I have to operate by the same set of rules that you do. Because we all live for the Lord and we serve the Lord and we seek to be pleasing to the Lord and we look to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. But at the same time, we need to be very careful that we do not use our liberty and cause somebody else to sin. Especially it says, do not destroy with your food one for whom Christ died. So do not let what is good to you be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God does not mean eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And so we are acceptable to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're counted righteous. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus. And so it urges us, let us pursue the things which produce peace and the things that build up one another, and do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean. In other words, nothing is to be counted as unclean, but it is evil for the man who causes someone to fall by what he eats. It is good neither to eat nor drink wine, and so alcohol is brought in here, nor do anything whereby another stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And so, you know, we see that all we do should be done in love and concern, not just for ourselves, not just, you know, I'm free to do this, so I'm going to do this, but we also need to consider how it affects our fellow believers, because In love, we want all our fellow believers to continue in the faith, grow up in the faith, and receive the everlasting joys of heaven for Jesus' sake. And so, you know, certain things may be liberty for us. You know, I sometimes say, I'm free to eat blutwurst. I just choose not to do so anymore. But for some, that would be extremely offensive to eat. So as it in the last verses here, then it says, the faith that you have as your own conviction before God. In other words, your faith in these matters, which are neither commanded nor forbidden in the Word of God, where there is freedom but differences of opinion, keep it to yourself. Don't judge others. Don't condemn others if they view things differently. You know, we already have plenty of things to divide about over doctrine. We don't have to divide over, you know, what kind of vestments we wear, what service we use, what foods we eat, whether we allow people to drink beer or alcohol or don't. These things we need to leave in the matter of freedom. And we need to keep our own lists, I guess you could say, to ourselves. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it is not from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And so this is an important part of this whole section that we need to consider. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. And so, you know, if you drink a beer, but you feel, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this. This is contrary to what God wants me to do. You shouldn't be drinking beer, even though there's nothing wrong with having a beer. Because what you can't do in faith is sin. In other words, if you don't believe that this is okay, then don't do it. Because even if it is okay, and your conscience is just weak, it's still sin, because you are basically saying to God, you forbid this, but I'm going to do it anyway, because everybody else is doing it, or for some other reason. So we should follow our conscience, and our consciences should be guided by God's word, as we saw in Romans chapter 12, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our consciences should be conformed to the word of God. And I will tell you, you know, personal experience, that there are a lot of things that my conscience at one time said were okay. And now through more study of the God's word, I said, no, I don't really think that's okay. There are other things that I thought were wrong. And now through the study of God's word, I say, hey, you know, I really can't condemn that. There's really nothing wrong with that. People may abuse it. I still remember when I left the Missouri Synod and I was visited head of the LCR, the Lutheran Churches of the Reformation. One of the questions he asked me, which was really kind of shocking to me, because at that time I was in my late 20s and he was probably around 60-something, upper 60s, 70. He's probably my age now or older. One of the questions to me is, what do you think of ballroom dancing? And I tell him, you know, I really don't think about it at all, because I can't dance and I'm not going to any ballrooms. But what he wanted to know is, did I think it was a sin? Well, is ballroom dancing a sin? It can be, but it of itself is not. And the same thing is true of so many other things. You know, drinking alcohol can be sinful if you drink to excess, but it's not necessarily so if you use it rightly. And so with, you know, it'd be like, what do you think? You know, today you could ask, what do you think about using the internet? Well, it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful tool to have, to work on, but it can be sinful because sinful human beings put all kinds of sinful things out there. And so we need to be careful that we don't judge others or condemn others for different views, but also we need to be careful that we have our conscience guided by God's word and we follow our conscience and serve our Lord Jesus Christ, because he will be our judge on the last day. But he also is the one who will make us stand, because he died for our sins. He's risen again. Through faith in him, we have forgiveness and everlasting life. God grant that to us in our Lord Jesus. Amen. And I preached too long because the organ went off or the keyboard went off. So I ask you to please stand, and if you would turn in your bulletin to Psalm 51, label the offertory there. We'll read this together in unison. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue our offering, or continue our worship by bringing forward our offering. I ask you to please stand and join with me in the prayers of the church. Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our actions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life lasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and congregation, and of faithful pastors, missionaries, and congregations everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and are under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers, that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seeking to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy. O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember especially today Linda, Joyce, Carl, Richard, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to the oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life in the hope of everlasting joy for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, in your mercy. We join in the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. We sing hymn 619, Thy Body Given for Me, O Savior. Thank you. received of the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after he had supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. I invite you to come forward. Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. The Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. May this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith to life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Amen. I ask you to please stand for prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 922, Fill My Children with My Blessing. Again, a welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ. I will try to watch the clock a little bit more next week. Oh, Lonnie's smiling because she knows I have a hard time doing that. Mike may have to start doing that back there and let me know, hey, it's time to wrap that up. So, as far as announcements, just the September voters meeting will follow on our service on Sunday, September 10th. So not next week, but the following week. And then Kathy has a letter to read.
Yeah, I think most of you, I sent a picture of the load going out of the church on Monday of last week. It was the Morrow Valley Christian Academy, and they're located over by Morrow, Arkansas. And they sent a thank you note. It was similar to the story we got from the children's shelter. The lady told me, she said that she had just gone to her group and said, we've got to have some nicer tables. And they had seen our chairs on Facebook, but then asked if we had tables. And, of course, we had many nice tables. And the lady told me over and over, she said, I'm going to cry. I'm going to cry. You know, you could just see the Lord at work. But they did send a thank you card. It says, thank you so much for your donation of all the furniture and items you gave to the school. We appreciate it so much. So, staff and students. I think it's a small school. Mike looked up online. It's a Pentecostal school, and they have about 16 kids, so it's a small, but they are well furnished now.
And I've told some of you, but a new church is taking over one that closed in Springtown, and they're starting up, and they needed hymnals and Bibles, and they took hymnals, Bibles, Bible map that we had back there. And
wow.
So we pray, the other church is empty. Except for a few things that, you know, are left behind, and a pipe organ that we can't seem to find anybody to want to take.
Lee wants it to take it home to his bedroom.
Yeah.
We'll let you have it.
So.
Christina, you said you had a room. No.
Not quite that big. Huh? So, any other announcements this morning?
Matt and I are going to play.
Okay, we'll let you play that. And also, I just wanted to say, if anybody else has keys to the old building, you'd get them to me or give them to me, I will turn them all over to the new owner. So. And what is the name of the piece again?
It's my piece, and I think I'll take it home and have you copy it and give everybody a copy of it.
Or the words, at least.
The words are, my peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live, my peace I give unto you. So and I've been playing it every Sunday for several months.
Sounds like
now.
Maranatha music to me. Yeah, I've heard service. It. So.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
That was beautiful.
I just started praying it when all this started happening with our congregation. You know?